Welcome. Thanks for bringing the church into these four walls. It's so good to be together. I just want to say I love watching you guys say hi to each other. Maybe you guys in the balcony, you guys get to see this too, unless you're doing what you should be doing. We should be greeting each other up there, but I love getting the opportunity to see you guys just say hey and connect and hugs and high fives. So thanks for doing that. Really cool. We're going to take offering right now, so guys, come on down and we're going to go ahead and pass the plates. If you're new, if you're a guest here, this is something that we do to kind of keep this church moving forward. If you're a guest, your presence here is all that we want, so feel no compulsion to give. Just a couple things real quick. So we've got right now down in the gym, we've got our junior hires meeting. So if you're in junior high and I don't look very interesting to you and your parents would let you, go ahead and go hang out with the junior high group. They meet every other week, and it'll be more fun down there than it will be in here, I guarantee you, if you're in junior high. If you're an adult and you want to go play kickball, then you can go too. That's happening down there. Also, tonight, actually, I'm kidding, adults, you got to stay here. Tonight, in this room, the ladies of the church will be meeting. They meet once a month, and tonight is it's going to be happening in here. Love to have you come and hang out here. I know that we do a greeting time every Sunday. That's a great way to just kind of say hi and good morning. But we want relationships to go a lot deeper. Several ways that happens, small groups, those happen through the week. We do classes occasionally here where we get people together. And then we do men's and women's things. So if you're a woman and you've got nothing going on tonight, invite you to come back here and hang out. Information back at the table on times and all of that stuff. But really cool if you would want to be a part of that. Okay, last thing is that Easter is coming up in 2 weeks. We're pumped about it. And just want to put this on your radar, right? Because you are connected to people who don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, right? And all of us, Lord willing, will have more and more connections to people who want to have nothing to do with Jesus, because that's part of our mission to the world, is to come alongside and love people who are far from him, and then just allow the Lord to open doors for us to share the good news with him through our lives and through our words. But I just want to put this on your mental map for a second. There are people that are around your life that God has put in your sphere who will never ever come to church, except maybe for Christmas and maybe for Easter. And I just want you to have your eyes open and maybe ask the Lord, say, God, I don't know if there's anybody that you would like me to invite, but if there is, I just want you to just somehow, however you would do that, and he's got so many ways to do all the things he wants to do. Just, God, put them on my mind, put them on my heart, and then give me an opportunity to invite them and just see what he does. Because we want to, when people are open to coming and hearing about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, we want to capitalize on that. So just be mindful of that. Pray that for the next couple of weeks and see if he puts anybody on your mind, on your heart. Good? Are we good with that? Okay. Balcony people? Guys, see thumbs up? All right. Thank you, Scott. Appreciate that. Okay. So this morning, if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We kind of launched in 2 weeks ago. Pastor Joe was here. I kind of joined in. We're in that same passage, and we're just moving a couple more verses ahead in Romans 5 this morning. In the series, the cross changes everything. And this morning, the thing that I want us to look at, that the cross changes, is that the cross gives us hope. Okay? The cross gives us hope. Now, hope is one of those, boy, it's hard to get your head and your heart around hope, especially in our culture that doesn't cultivate a sense of hope, right? Hope is a future-oriented thing. It's something that's anticipating in advance, anticipating now what is to come in the future. And we live in a culture where everything comes fast and we can get everything now, right? You guys that took the six-week financial hope class, you guys know, right, part of the thing that we do as Americans is the thing that historically people would have had to wait for, right, save money, and then enjoy the thing, right? The gap between saving the money and buying the thing, the gap there is hope, that you can enjoy in advance the thing before it comes. We live in a culture where you can get the thing now and then pay for it later, right? And then we don't get to experience this thing called hope. So we're going to lean into this and talk about it and pray and trust that the Lord will open our eyes to understand this thing. And to lead us in, before we dive into Romans, I want to give us a picture of what I believe hope is. And I want this picture to kind of just settle in to your mind as we read in the passage this morning. So here's the picture of hope, all right? When I was growing up, we had a Labrador retriever of the yellow variety. He was an 85-pound stocky dog with a big blocky head, and he was a gem, right? We just loved him. And through puppyhood and through adolescence, he didn't do a good job of listening to anything that we said. But then as he got older, we realized he's 85 pounds. He likes to jump and run over people. We got to teach this dog some obedience. So in an effort to teach him obedience, we had to get him a special food. It was a dog bone, and we called it a cookie. And then we would use the cookie to train him on what it is that we wanted him to do and what it is that we wanted him to not do, right? And so when he'd do the right thing, we'd reward him with the cookie, and then he would learn Pavlovian response, all that sort of thing. On his dog level, he would learn obedience. Okay, so over time, there was something that I started doing with my dog that I derived great pleasure from. And what I did is a picture of hope. Here's what I would do. I would say to my dog, I would say, Max, sit. And then I would go and I would grab a little dog bone, a little cookie, as he knew it, as we referred to it. And I would put that cookie 3 to 4 feet in front of him on the ground. And I'd say, stay. Stay, and I would back up, right? And you gotta use the right inflection. Stay, right? I would back up, and then it was my dog sitting here, and it was the cookie on the floor here. And then what I love to do is watch him hope, right? And here's what hope looked like in my Labrador retriever. He would sit there looking, just eyes fixed on the cookie, right? You could not divert his attention. He just looked at it like eagle, laser precision. He was locked on to the cookie. And then after like 5 seconds, here's what you would see, right? Just pretend I'm the dog for a moment, okay? Here's what you would see. You would see his muscles start to twitch, right? His whole body would just start to like shake because his mind was saying, stop, don't get it. I only get the cookie again if I do this thing that my master makes me do, right? His mind was saying, don't get it, but his physiology was saying, go get it. Get it now. I want it, right? And his muscles were twitching, just waiting in anticipation for this thing that he wanted to have. And then right after the muscle jerks would begin, then it was as if like some little gnome went into his mouth and turned on full bore the saliva ducts, right? And then his mouth would literally start, like saliva would just start drooling out of his mouth. It's the kind of thing that you wouldn't want to do it on the carpet because then you just have a mess on your hands, so you have to do it in a place where there's no carpet, right? And he would just lock onto that thing, muscles twitching with just saliva coming out of his mouth. Now, why is that a picture of hope? Well, because here's what hope is, and here's what my dog was doing. My dog was enjoying in advance what he knew was to come, right? He was anticipating. Before he had the actual ability to crunch into that thing, he was anticipating in that moment how good it was going to taste, right? And that's hope. Hope is enjoying in advance that thing which is to come, right? And so in the realm of hope are words like anticipation, expectation, longing, right? And here's what I know about my dog, right? As soon as I would say, all right, go get it, right? Then he would take off from where he was. He would cover that 3 to 4 distance gap in a split second. He would just be on that thing, just right on it, crushing into it, right? But what I love to watch is I love to watch him enjoy the bone in advance of him getting it. There was something that brought me as his owner pleasure. Now here's the thing. God sits in the heavens and he's near to us, but he watches us. And there are some things that God loves to just give us immediately because of his sheer good pleasure. And there are other things that God wants to give us, but he doesn't want to give it to us yet. And it gives him, I believe, great pleasure to watch us. He loves to watch us trust that this thing that we think is coming, and enjoy it in advance of its coming, right? So hope. Hope is a big deal in the Christian world, right? The Apostle Paul says regarding Christian virtues, he says these three things remain: faith, hope, and love, right? These are biggies. Everybody knows about faith. Everybody knows about love, right? We get that those are big ones, but the marginalized one oftentimes is hope. God loves to watch us wait in advance for the fulfillment of the promises that he's given us. He derives great pleasure in that, and we actually derive pleasure in the longing for, the anticipation of, in the expectation of that which is to come but has not come yet. Okay, so hope. The cross changes everything. It gives us hope. Now with that, you should be in Romans chapter 5, and then we're going to start in the second half of verse 2, picking up where we left off last week. Okay, so the Apostle Paul says this, right? Ready to lean into hope? Second half, I'll just read all of verse 2 just to catch us up. Through him, that's Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, so in the picture that I drew for you with my dog, the object of my dog's hope, with laser intensity, his eyesight was fixed on the bone, right? The cookie. That was the thing that was getting him pretty pumped up. He was enjoying that in advance. Now, in the Christian world, what Paul says is the thing that we are locked on to, the thing that the object of our hope is the glory of God. Okay? Now, if you weren't here this past fall, we did a whole series entitled... I forget what it was entitled. It was something about future things, but man, it was so good. But I can't remember the title of it at all. All Things New, thank you. It was entitled All Things New. It was somewhere in there. And in there we talked a lot about the glory of God and what it was. And here's a catch up if you weren't here for that series. The glory of God is simply this: it is the weighty, brilliant presence of God. Period, right? It is God's full and unhindered, glorious, radiant light and goodness and grace and patience and kindness and wisdom and power and holiness, like all the things that God is in his full, uninhibited self. That is his glory, and it shines and it radiates, and it, I'm speculating, is something to behold. I haven't seen it yet. I haven't had a tangible vision or experience of his full and unhindered glory, but Paul says that is the object of the Christian's hope. That is what we are fixed on, this anticipation, this seeing, this longing in advance of seeing him without any hindrance. Now, I say that because we have a measure of God's presence that indwells us. It's called the Holy Spirit, right? And we know that God is working among us and dwelling in us. But just keep this in mind. The presence that God has put inside of us is a muted version of his presence. It's not his full radiant glory, right? Because in the scriptures, when we read about someone who has an encounter with God as he's fully radiating, right, the response is immediately, bam, down, right? So if the presence of God came full and unhindered into this place, I'd stop talking, you'd stop looking at me, we'd all go down, and we'd just say, what Isaiah said, woe is me, wow. Wow! Maybe we wouldn't even be able to say that, right? But when God fully shows up, right, that's his glory. So Paul says our hope is in that, right? And so he says our hope, our deep anticipated longing is for his future, full and unhindered presence. And when we talked about all things new, we know that the future of all things is when God comes from heaven to earth and his glorious presence dwells everywhere, right? And we live fully formed, mature, holy, beautiful, loving, gracious, kind lives with each other in the full presence of God on a real planet with real bodies doing real things, but it's all just incredible, right? It's the Garden of Eden plus, 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 right? That's what's coming. That's our hope. And then he says this, right? I love this. He says, he doesn't just say we hope in the glory of God, right? That would be big. That would mean something. But what he says is we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which means that this hope that we have of his future coming, because hope is a future-oriented thing, this hope that we have is so real and we feel it so deeply that it actually inspires rejoicing in us, right? That's legit hope. And that's what the cross provides for us, okay? So let me read this again. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, before the cross, right, this is why the cross changes everything. Before Jesus came and died and rose again, right, before he took away our sin, we talked about this last week, and brought us from negative 10 to zero, neutral, and then through the resurrection took us from neutral to absolute, beautiful, positive standing, positive 10. Before Jesus did that, we were not rejoicing in hope of the coming glory of God. Before the cross, we were freaked out in anticipation of the coming glory of God, right? That's a different equation there. Before Jesus, we were freaked out in the anticipation of God's coming glory. Because here's the deal. When holy God, in all of his radiant glory, shows up, and sinful person, you and me, is standing in front of him, that's not good for us, right? That'll freak a brother out. That will freak a sister out. Here's a, you guys, anybody heard of the reformer Martin Luther? That name ring a bell to anybody? Martin Luther was, he's the famous German reformer who actually kicked off the Reformation. But before he did that, Luther, he was a monk. He was serving the church, right? He was this man that devoted his whole life to being single and serving the Lord, right? And seeking to live his life, walking in greater degrees of holiness and walking in purity and seeing the Lord work sin out of his life. And that was his aim as a monk in the established church. But the problem for Martin Luther was, and actually wasn't a problem, but he saw it as a problem at the time, was that he began to see over time how deeply messed up he was. That as he was trying to work himself out of sin, what he saw was is that sin kept erupting inside of his heart. And then the next thing that clicked into him was that if this is who I am, and if God is who he says he is, and he really felt the presence of God looming over him, it led him to a place of absolute despair, right? And I told you guys my story last week about how for 3 months I was in this place of dread in anticipating the presence of God or me standing before him, whichever one came first, him coming here or me going there before he comes here, right? I was freaked out because I had this sense of my sin and his holiness, and it didn't cause me to rejoice in hope. It caused me to dread in anticipation. Well, Luther, his experience was longer than 3 months. It was years, right? And he just had this impending weight of doom, of God's anger, and of his displeasure, and it just crushed him, right? And then here's what Luther did. He did the same thing that the Lord inspired in me. He just started digging in to the scriptures. And then Luther reads that Jesus was delivered over for the forgiveness of sins, right? Luther reads, wow, Jesus is the one who takes me from negative to net neutral. That's on him. And then he reads that he was raised for our justification. And then he realizes that God takes me from neutral to positive standing because of what Jesus has done in his resurrection. And when that made sense to him, it was as if this burden of multiple tons of weight was lifted off of him, and he finally felt free. So Martin Luther used to be in absolute dread in anticipating the coming glory of God. But because he began to see who Jesus was and what he did for the first time, right? We just read this. He began taking a stand where? He began taking his stand in the grace of God. And the man who used to fear in anticipation the coming glory of God now became one who rejoiced in the hope of the glory of God to come. Right? That's a game changer. And that's what the cross does. Right? Just a quick historical side note here. You guys know Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr. was actually born as Michael King Jr. And then his dad, who was a pastor, took a trip over to Germany, read, learned about Luther, came back, and was so inspired about Martin Luther's story that he changed his boy's name from Michael Jr. to Martin Luther King Jr. Just, there you go, just so you have it in your back pocket, right? But just beautiful story about how the cross changes everything. It gives us hope of his coming glory, right? Okay, let's continue now. Verse 3, here we go. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But Paul says, more than that, right? As if that's not enough, that we rejoice in the hope of this thing that's to come, God's full presence. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, you lost me there. What? Okay, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces, oh, there we're back to the starting point, character produces hope. Okay, so what Paul lays out here now is he says, hope is ours because of what Jesus has done. And in addition to that, there is a further hope that God wants to bring to us. In addition to the hope that is already ours because of Jesus, there's a deeper, more significant, more weighty hope that he wants to be ours on the other side of this path that he lays out for us in this path to further hope in this world about what is to come in God's glory coming, is that we would walk through suffering and endure walking through suffering, and that would produce character, and then character would inspire in us more hope because God loves it when we live with hope, right? This is the path. And the path to this other sort of hope that he wants to move us towards, it's a difficult path, right? It's hard. It starts with suffering. I'm going to give you a story here to kind of illustrate this path from suffering to endurance, from endurance to character, and from character to hope. It was several years ago. It was the church that I used to be a part of before I came here. And the ministry that I led had a bunch of young people that were involved in it. And some of these young people just did this incredible job about reaching out to the community of panhandlers that were around the church that I was a part of, right? The guys and the girls that hold the signs up and all different kinds of signs, but all just like, I need money, right? So these people came alongside them and like over time really developed relationships with them. Like they put on Thanksgiving dinners, invited them in and having them over to their house and just really cool life on life stuff, right? And then in these conversations that they were having, and they brought me in, it was so cool to get to know these guys and girls, and started having conversations about like, is this what you want your life to be about? I believe that God has more for you than this thing that you're experiencing, right? And somewhere in there, one of the older guys named Jeff, his body started breaking down because that life will really literally destroy you. His body starts breaking down, and then he's having these conversations with these young people, and then he gets to the point where he says, yes, I need to make a change. Now, Jeff was an alcoholic, raging alcoholic for most of his life. And Jeff said, I'm ready to get to the place where I need some help. I'm willing to go to detox, right? So these young people start raising a bunch of money. Our community raised, I think it was $600, right? And then we're going to send him to detox on Monday. But on Sunday night, we had this service. We were all gathered doing teaching, singing songs. We bring Jeff up. We bring the community of young people around him. And we get to commission him, right? And so I have the microphone. I give it to Jeff. And Jeff talks about how he's ready to be done. He needs a new start. He needs the Lord to lead him into the place of freedom, because this place, that this path he's on, is literally killing him, right? And he shares his story. And then these young people, we just pass the mic around. And we pray for him. We lay hands on everybody in the place is agreeing with this, and I close it out in prayer, and there is this great sense of anticipation about what God is doing in Jeff and what he's going to do in the next, I don't know, I think it was like 3 months, right? And then so the next day, they take Jeff to the detox, check him in, get him into his room, and then, you know, 15 minutes goes by, and then an hour, 2 hours goes by, 3 hours, 4 hours into the detox process, right? Jeff starts to say, ouch. Ouch, that hurts, right? Because you can't go from raging alcoholic to being off it without there being some suffering. And then in the suffering, choosing to endure. And then as you endure through the suffering, then somehow a character formation happens that can only happen there and then leads to hope, right? But at some point, Jeff started saying, ouch. And instead of clicking into endurance, after 4 hours of being there, what he did is he walked out the door, called a taxi, and went back to where he was, back to the same things that he was doing. And to this day, I still drive by him occasionally, and I see him. The path to hope is not an easy path for anyone, but it's good. But it's good. But if we're unwilling to suffer and persevere and see our character formed by God in these situations, we have forfeited our ability to grow in hope and to enjoy in anticipated longing the coming presence of God. We forfeit it. Maybe this then we're left with faith and hope, but or faith and love, but we miss out on hope. Okay, so I want to break these apart real quick and just talk about them each, right? Just to kind of put some flesh on them, because each of these stages are pretty important. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Okay? So Paul says, because of the cross, now we are people who rejoice in our sufferings. Now, the sufferings that Paul is talking about here are a certain kind of sufferings, right? For example, Jeff, in his life of alcoholism, there were a whole bunch of things that he was suffering because of the decisions that he was making and the dysfunction of his life. Those are not the sufferings that Paul is talking about, right? It's not all sufferings that are a catalyst down moving us on the path of hope. Not all sufferings are redemptive in their ability to move us to good places. It's a certain kind, right? If any kinds of suffering were to be a positive catalyst to move us towards perseverance and character formation and hope, then here's what I would have done to save us all a bunch of time, right? And I thought about this. I would have ordered 400 lighters, right? And we would have passed those out on the way in, so everybody has a lighter in their hand. And at this point in the sermon, I'd say, all right, guys, if suffering leads to redemptive good things, if it leads us to hope, everybody grab that lighter. Flick it on, right? And everybody flicks on their lighter. Everybody grab your hand, and we're going to do some suffering together, right? And then put your hand over the, and hold it! Hold, oh, suffering! Oh, that hurts! Persevere! I'm going to keep suffering through it, right? Everybody together, let's persevere. Character formation happening. We can all feel it. We can smell it too, right? We're starting to burn. And then at some point in there, right, then we all move to the place of hope. We turn it off. We all walk out of here. And then maybe next week we'll come back and get another hope infusion, right? If it were that easy, that's what we'd do, right? That's a strategic way to go about it. But the problem is not all suffering leads to the place that God wants us to go. So now the question is, what kind of suffering leads us to this thing called hope that Paul's talking about? Well, there's three different kinds. And we got to get our heads around these things, right? Because we can only rejoice in our sufferings when we know that the suffering that we're going through is the right kind, right? So you got to pay attention to this, right? Here we go. The first kind of suffering that can be catalytic in moving us down the path towards hope, the first kind of suffering is suffering because we individually are walking more and more out of our darkness into his light, personally. The biblical word for that might be sanctification, right? So let me just illustrate this real quick. Think back to when you're younger and you just have the opportunity to sleep in, right? And you're sleeping in and the curtains are drawn, right? It's sunny outside, but you're just in this dark cave just enjoying your sleep, right? And then there's somebody in your family. Every family's got one of them. And they walk in, right? They sneak in, walk over to the curtains and open the curtains, right? In that moment, light just floods on into your room. And what do? Ah, oh, it's too, and you crawl under your covers, right? Because it's too bright. when you go from literally physical darkness to having physical light shining in your retinas, it hurts, right? And in the same way, we walk in darkness, right? For Jeff, it was alcoholism. For all of us, it's different stuff. But as we walk in our darkness, we get attached to it, right? And there's this like association that we form with the darkness where it becomes a part of us and we become a part of it, and it becomes normal for us to exist in that darkened place, right? But God, in his grace, wants to lead us out of that, out of the darkness, into the light. And when the light begins shining on us, we say, ouch, right? It hurts. It hurts for Jeff to walk out of alcohol, right? It hurts for us to move out of our dysfunctional, sin-riddled places and to walk into holiness. Paul calls it suffering, right? In the context of what he's saying in Romans, this is the kind of suffering that he's referring to. Now, the reason why we're walking in darkness is because we have foolishly exchanged something of inestimable value, and that is God himself, for something far less, right? Romans chapter 1, just to put it in the context of Romans, right? Here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Here's the horrific exchange that all of humanity made, exchanging out God for something else, which is what plunged us all into darkness. Paul says, claiming to be wise, it's all of us, like we became fools, and we exchanged what? We exchanged the glory of the immortal God, right? So we were made, created by God for lots of things here, but chief among all of them is to enjoy the full, unhindered, radiant glory of God. But what did we do, right? We're so smart. What did we do? We exchanged the glory of God for the immortal, we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, right? So somehow we exchanged the glory of God for creational things. We took God out of his glorious center, and we put something in the created order in the middle. Therefore, God gave them up, us up, in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature or the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Right? So, here's what we did. We exchanged the radiant, light, beautiful holiness of God that we were made to enjoy, we exchanged that out for something far less. For Jeff, he exchanged the radiant glory of God for alcohol, and alcohol became the center of his life. Alcohol can be enjoyed as long as the full radiant glory of God is in the center, and then alcohol rightly related, but Jeff took the glory of God out and put alcohol in its place, and it did nasty things for him. He made that exchange, right? For some of us, it's not alcohol, but we exchanged the glory of God out of its central place, and we put in sex or lust or pornography or whatever. We put that created thing in the middle, and what it does is it trashes us, it messes us up, it propels us into darkness, and it messes everything up around us, right? But for some of us, it's not that. For some of us, we have exchanged the glory of God for our own pride and in being successful, right? So our success has become the central thing that we are fixated on rather than the glory of God. And what it does is it messes us up and it plunges us into further and further darkness, right? For some of us, we have exchanged the glory of God. We've cashed him out. And instead of that, we've actually put money in that place. And that's the thing that we're salivating over. Our muscles are twitching because we want more and more money, right? And that plunges us into greater degrees of darkness. And for some, right, you just list, right? It could be food. It could be things. It could be gossip. Whatever it is, we have exchanged the radiant light of God for something of darkness, and then it cultivates in us a darkness, right? And it wrecks us, it wrecks people around us, and in his grace, now what God wants to do, right, is he wants to forgive us, justify us, and then in our present daily experience, he wants to lead us out of that darkness into the light, but when the light shines on us, we say, ouch, right? And there's suffering that happens there. And Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that as the light penetrates and hurts, it's taken us to a good place, right? So we rejoice in that kind of suffering. Here's another kind of suffering that we rejoice in. Sometimes in this very dark world, when we live as a child of light, radiating out a different way of being human, a different way of engaging in justice, a different way of living life, the dark world around us wants to like suppress us and push us back, literally in and around Paul's day, crush us, right? And the word for that is persecution. And Paul is writing to churches that are being persecuted because they have become communities of light in a dark place and they're being rejected and marginalized and all sorts of horrific things are being done to them, right? Sometimes the culture loves us doing the kingdom of God, and sometimes the culture hates us. It just depends on how you find the culture at the moment, right? But sometimes rejection and persecution come because we're light living in darkness, right? And so here's the third suffering that Paul says we can rejoice in. Because we live in a fallen world, because what God designed is still so beautiful and so incredible in so many ways, but now it's also dysfunctional because we jacked it up, right? So we get sick. And there are earthquakes, and there are floods, and there are lightning strikes and tornadoes, right? There are things that go on around us that are just the result of a fallen creation. And when we suffer those things as children of God, trusting in Him, honoring Him, inviting Him into that, that suffering can be a catalyst towards the good things that God wants to do, right? The Apostle Paul talked about this thorn in his flesh that I believe he purposefully left vague, although our small group, I think we figured out what it meant a couple Thursdays ago. But anyway, I think that Paul leaves it vague because all of us have our own thorns in the flesh. These creational things that we struggle with that can cause us to suffer, that can be a catalyst towards God doing beautiful things. And that's what God did with Paul's thorn in the flesh, where he takes it and uses it for good. So we don't rejoice in all suffering. We rejoice in the suffering of walking from darkness to light, from being marginalized and rejected by the culture around us and by people in our lives because we're living as light and by suffering the troubles of the still fallen world, right? So, but Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings. Okay, so back to chapter 5. Here we go. So, let's go to the next one. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. Okay? So it's not just momentary suffering that takes you to a good place, but it's suffering and enduring in that place of suffering over time. Okay, so you may want to go out and decide that running the Akron Marathon sounds like a cool thing for you to do, right? And you start training. You better start training pretty soon, right? So let's just say tomorrow you decide you're going to wake up early, you're going to start running, right? And then you wake up tomorrow and you start running, you get a half mile in, and then your side starts to hurt, right? You're suffering. And at that point, you've got a decision to make. You can either endure in your suffering, or you can go back home and chill out, right? Now, in those moments where you decide, do I continue in my suffering, or do I cash out right now? And the answer to that question is, you're going to dictate whether or not you're actually going to be able to run the marathon someday, right? Because if at every half-mile mark, when you get a stitch in your side, if you say, I'm done, I'm not running anymore, I don't want to endure in the suffering, what you've just done is you forfeited the opportunity to then on race day actually have any chance of running 26 miles, right? Because you have to endure through the pain and through the difficulty. I don't know if you got anybody watched the NCAA wrestling championships last night. I happened to get online, just like two of us. Incredible to see these athletes, right? In the pinnacle of just they have been disciplining their bodies from the time they were 6 years old. They've literally chosen into suffering. They've endured it, right? An athletic character has been formed in them. And then to see them compete is an awe-inspiring thing, right? But there's so many other 6 or 7 year olds who back when these guys were 6 or 7, instead of in gym class enjoying the 5 push-ups and saying, hey, I want to do some more. That hurt, but I like it. I want more, right? There's so many other people that said after 5 push-ups, ow, that hurts, I don't want to do this anymore. And they stop, right? Now, here's the deal. If you stop as a 6 or 7 year old from doing any more push-ups, you have forfeited your opportunity to ever be an NCAA champion wrestler, right? Because you have to suffer and endure, have an athletic character formed in you, and then maybe you have a chance at being successful on that level. So here's what I want to say about that. The Lord is not interested in raising up delicate flowers, okay? What he is interested in doing is raising up soldiers. No, I'm not saying we all got to be athletes, right? Maybe your thing is art, or it's business, or it's mathematics, right? Whatever field you feel gifted in, the only way you get anywhere is if you suffer in it, learn in it, endure through it, a character in that thing is formed, and then you can be successful in it, right? But here's the thing, as it pertains to walking from darkness to light and being marginalized by a dark world, God isn't looking for delicate flowers. He's looking for soldiers, right? Who will continue to press on in the suffering, through the suffering, and endure. Because only when you endure will you have a chance at having what Paul says, right? And endurance produces character. A fully formed, mature, beautiful, Jesus-like human being, right? A Christian, a little Christ is literally what it means. But that only happens on the other side of suffering and persevering and then having character formed, right? So Paul says initially, we chose a grand exchange of exchanging the glory of God as the thing we were fixed on, and we cashed him out, and we put something else of, whoa, much lesser value in its place, right? That's the grand exchange. Now what Paul says is, because of Jesus, now we can experience another grand exchange, where we exchange this thing out of our center place and put the glory of God back in the middle, right? And then as we do that, right, and as we suffer through, as we endure through that, then somehow this beautiful humanity, this character is created in us. As we behold the glory of God, we become weightier, more glorious people because of the one with whom we are associating with, right? And then, right, only then, on the other side of character, is there an opportunity for hope to be formed in us. Where now, when we think about the things that get us excited, right, at this place in the journey, when character has been formed, now and only now, do we have a longing and an anticipation and a sense for how good it is going to be when the full, unhindered glory of God comes down, or when we go and see him first, right? Whichever happens first. But only then do we have this sense of, wow, that is so awesome. I am so pumped about that. And we get to enjoy that in advance, right? With muscles twitching and mouths salivating, waiting for God to make himself known. And God looks at us and he loves to see us enjoying his glorious presence in advance, rejoicing in hope of the coming glory of God. And then Paul finishes it out and he says this, and he says, and hope, right? Finally, this path to get to hope. And he says, and hope does not put us to shame. Because, why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He says, hope doesn't disappoint us. Because why? Because we've tasted of his glory now, right? As we walk this path with him, God's love is poured out in us and over us, and we have a taste. Not a full taste, but a partial taste of how incredible he is, how much he loves us, how gracious and kind he is to us. And when we taste that bit of his presence in this life, and we've come to this place of fully formed maturity, now the little bit that we've tasted is so good and so beautiful and so amazing that we can only imagine a magnitude exchange of his glory that's just going to explode out in multiple forms, right? Because we've tasted him now, we look forward to seeing more of him coming later. Hope. This thing that we don't often understand and we don't often feel. is a thing that God wants to work into us so that we can enjoy him in advance. And he enjoys watching us enjoy him in advance. You guys ready to hop on? Hop on the path? Are you ready to suffer? You ready to endure? No delicate flowers allowed. Only soldiers here. Because character needs to be formed so that hope can be ours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That hope is initially ours because of simply what Jesus has done for us. The forgiveness of sins taking us to neutral, and the resurrection of Jesus that absolutely justifies us and takes us to positive 10. And Father, that hope is ours right now. And Father, we want to lean into that. But Father, we also want to lean into that different level of hope that only comes on the other side of following you out of our darkness into your brilliant light. And we want to follow you into the hope that can only be formed as we live out our light in this dark world and marginalized and suffering because of that. So, Father, we want to walk through just the creational struggles that we have, trusting in you, leaning into you, fully assured that you're with us and that you're moving us to a good place. And Father, as you do that, we trust that you will do in us what only you can do, and that hope will be ours because we are fixed on you and because we have seen you to be so good. Father, we speed that day, but we also want to taste more of you today. We want to taste more of you tomorrow and more of you the day after that. So lead us to that place. Father, make us soldiers following you out of darkness into light. Would you do it? Would you lead us on? Would you violently catalyze us forward as a church? Make us these beautiful people that you want us to be and awaken hope in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.